praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'm just so glad for the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus tonight. You know, it's a beautiful thing that we can be free from this world. We can be free from sin. We can live above that with the Lord when He puts His Spirit in our hearts and we yield to Him. I just feel so blessed tonight. I thank the Lord for all His precious promises. You know, I know we go through all kinds of struggles at times, but I know the Lord can deliver us from every single one of them. Praise the Lord. I'm going to just pray here first and ask the Lord to be in charge. Oh, Heavenly Father, again, we just thank you for these opportunities that you give us, Lord, these little pieces of time, oh God, that you've brought to us, oh Lord, these opportunities, oh God. And Lord, I just pray, oh Lord, that you'd use these words, Lord. It's your scripture, Lord, and God, I know it's just basic things, but God, I just pray, oh God, that you would move in our hearts. Oh God, that you'd help us all to yield to thee, oh Lord, to give our life truly to thee, oh Lord, oh God, that we might be yours. Oh God, I pray that you'd bind every devil, oh Lord, that would try to interfere, Lord. And God, I just pray that your word would have free course, oh Lord, and that you'd help us, that you'd teach us, that you'd, oh God, cause us to yield to thee, oh Lord, oh all of us, oh Lord, so that we might be fully given to thee, oh Lord, and ready to do thy will, oh God, ready to speak thy words. And I thank you and praise you in the precious name of Jesus by the power of the blood. Amen.
Amen.
Well, praise the Lord. Would like to share that next week, Lord willing, it does seem like we're going to have a baptism on Wednesday night. I do think if all happens as I think it will at this moment, I do believe we have a couple dear women coming from Colorado to be baptized in Jesus' name. And I'll tell you what, this is thrilling. We just always thank God for such opportunities. And you know, it's wonderful when I think of, you know, over the years, the people that God has called to come here and be baptized in the name of Jesus, and praise the Lord for that. I'm just so thankful that the Lord's been able to use us in that manner. So praise the Lord. I just want to welcome everybody who's here tonight and everybody online and everybody who will hear this recording eventually, perhaps. But I just so thankful that the Lord's here. His presence is among us, and we can yield our hearts to Him and see what He will do tonight. Praise the Lord. I just have what I feel like is a simple message tonight, but I would like to call it No Other Gospel. No other gospel. And to start, I'd just like to go to Galatians, the first chapter, and just read a few verses here. Galatians 1. We'll start with verse 6. It reads, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But verse 8, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. And verse 10, for I do now I persuade man or God, or do I seek to please man? For if I yet please man, I should not be the servant of Christ. I think Paul was really being emphatic here. This is some strong language here. He used the word accursed, and in the Greek that's anathema. And you know what? I think that's a pretty strong word. It kind of equates to excommunicated or cursed or a vehement denunciation. You know, it's a very strong word, and here he used it. And it's in regard to the gospel. I believe Paul was making a very strong point here, the necessity of believing the one true gospel that was delivered to the saints. And here he just emphasizes, he's emphasized it three times in among these few verses here in the first chapter of Galatians, that you must not be removed, first of all, from another gospel. And then verse 8, just so strong. If we or even an angel from heaven would preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed or anathema. Cursed. It's a very strong word indeed. And again, he went on to say, he emphasized that point again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. And of course, he said, who am I pleasing? When I get up here and proclaim God's word, is it for the sake of men or is it for the sake of God? And of course, we know that our whole life needs to be yielded to God. If we're seeking to please men, we're going to be all wrong. Everything is going to be awry. We're never going to make it in this walk here on earth to please God. Is our goal. It is a necessity to try to strive to please the Lord. And truly, that's why we're here. We're here to do His will, to do His bidding, to do the things that please Him. And that's it. That's the bottom line. It doesn't matter what others think and whatever they say, whatever they proclaim. It's what God declares. That's what's going to matter. When we stand before Him, it's did we walk according to His rules, His word, His law? That's what's going to count on that precious day when we stand before Him and give an account of our life. Praise the Lord. Let's also turn to John, the 10th chapter, and I'm just going to read a few verses here, too. John 10, the first verse. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. I think this is just very precious also. There is only one door, one entrance way into heaven, and that's by Christ Jesus. We know there's just no other way that we're going to get there but by Jesus Christ. And, you know, it's so amazing that many people actually try to get into heaven another way. There are so many ways in this world that people have declared to be part of the gospel or what they consider the way to heaven. But if it's not according to the word of God, if it's not according to the scripture, then it's another way. And Jesus said that, you know, it was like a thief and a robber trying to get into heaven another way. But there's just so many that have tried to enter heaven their own way or by somebody else's means or somebody else's declarations. But, you know, it's only going to be one way that we can enter in, and that's the way that Jesus has proclaimed. And you know, it is a beautiful way. I look at verse 4 here in chapter 10 of John, and it's beautiful. It says, and when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them. The way doesn't have to be hard for us because he goes before us. We're following him. And it says, the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. So we are very blessed. We're not just, you know, playing a game and following another. But if we're following Jesus Christ and he's going before us, then we're not going to make a mistake. We're going to be all right. We're going to find the way. You know, if we know his voice, we're going to be all right too, because it's his voice that we must follow. And it does say in the next verse, and a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. So everything has to be according to the word of God, according to the leading of the Spirit, and the Lord will talk to us. He puts the Holy Ghost in our hearts, so we'll know his voice, so we'll know what he wants us to do, and so that we'll follow after him. So praise the Lord. If we can just learn that, if we can just follow Jesus, because he will lead us, he will guide us, and he doesn't make the path hard. But so many people get confused. They try to do it their own way, and they try to climb up another way. But the scripture says very forcefully there in John, the 10th chapter, and I could have continued there too for more emphasis, but those ways will not lead to the way of life. It must be by the door that Jesus opens up for us through his salvation and for what he did for us on the cross. Amen. Okay, one more verse I'd like to read in Jude. We can turn there. Jude is that little book right before the book of Revelation. And, of course, we know it's just one chapter. So I would just like to turn to the third verse here of Jude. It reads, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence, my very best effort, to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." And then it goes on to say, "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, it goes on to describe what happened to the Israelites, that after God had called them out of Egypt, after he ended up destroying them because they didn't walk in the way that he'd have them to walk in. And they went their own way, and they were disobedient. And of course, it talks about the angels, which kept not their own estate, but left their own habitation. Because, again, they decided to do things their own way and not follow after the Lord. But here, verse 3 of Jude, it tells us that we need to contend for the faith. In other words, we need to fight for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Again, there's no other way that will do. It has to be that one way that God has provided for us as his children. And it's a common salvation. You know, it's not one way for somebody and another way for that other person. It's common. It's in general. It's for all of us. You know, we all must give heed to the same common salvation. And God is no respecter of persons. So, you know, no matter what you think, if it isn't according to the scripture, if it isn't according to his word, then it's not good enough. It won't do the job. Amen. Let's also turn to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. This chapter also talks about how there's just one way. If we look at Ephesians 4 in the very fourth verse here, it says, "There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling." Verse 5, "One Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." I know Pastor always used to say that truth always comes in singulars. And here it's really emphasized, one body, one spirit, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So while there's a real outstanding emphasis on one, and there was something I was going to do last week, and I didn't end up doing it. I just kind of was reminded during the course of this week, and if you don't mind, I'm just going to just bear down a little bit on that one body and one spirit. There's just a point perhaps everybody knows it, but maybe somebody doesn't, and I just think it's quite important. So I'd just like to deal with this one spirit detail here a minute. I know if we regard John 4, verse 24, We have that wonderful story where Jesus himself talked to that woman of Samaria and he arrested her attention, that is for sure. And I'm sure he arrested other people's attention too there as he sat there at Jacob's well. But he had some very, you know, important things to say to her, and it was just something that pertained to the kingdom that Jesus was establishing here, the spiritual kingdom, that new covenant that he was bringing forth. And you know, he was changing the course of history, really, with what he was presenting. And of course, it's such a wonderful story, but let's just look at verse 19 to start with. It says, "The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." So the Jews regarded Jerusalem as a place to worship, but she was a Samaritan, which meant that she was of a Jewish mix I mean, also part Gentile, and the Jews didn't like the Samaritans at all, really. But anyway, so there was a difference in how they considered where they could worship. But Jesus said unto her, in verse 21, Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. He said, Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. And Jesus did come to the Jewish people to seek and to save them. That was his initial order of business. But there was going to be a time when salvation would be open to all people. Praise the Lord. And that would include the Samaritan woman. But Jesus is presenting this truth to her. Verse 23 says, But the hour cometh, and now is. There was going to be a change. This hour is now upon us, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. And then 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And of course, Jesus revealed himself to that Samaritan woman. This is so beautiful. If you look at verse 25, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And look at verse 26. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Jesus was saying, I am. I am that one. I am the Messiah. I am the one that you've been waiting for. I am the Christ. And Jesus didn't say that very often. I don't know. It's very seldom that he identified himself. And here he's telling that Samaritan woman who he was, that he was the Messiah, that he was the Christ, the one that was to come, the one that she even realized would eventually come into the world. But here Jesus identified himself to this woman. But the thing that was pivotal at that point, there it says in verse 23, the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. It had been important to find a synagogue or a temple to worship the Father at former times, but there was going to be a change. There was going to be a time when all men, all women could come to God in spirit and in truth and with a true heart, draw nigh unto God and worship him in spirit and in truth. The way of salvation was going to be open to all people. What a precious, wonderful thing. That includes us. We can all come to God and find him, because he will draw nigh to us if we will draw nigh to him. It's a precious, wonderful truth. But this was a change, that all people could come to him. And then verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. People have many misconceptions about God and trying to figure him out and try to have an image in their mind. But I think verse 24 is very clear. It says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. What is a spirit? Well, Jesus identified a spirit in Luke, the 24th chapter. And if you would turn there with me, Luke 24, actually just a couple pages formerly before John there. The last chapter of Luke 24. This is when Jesus came and stood in their midst, of course, after he had risen from the dead. And, you know, of course, they were terrified at first. It says in verse 36, it says, And as they thus spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. Okay, they couldn't believe. He just appeared. So they thought he was a spirit. But verse 38, And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? And then he said in verse 39, Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. So here he's telling us that he is not in spirit form at all, because he has flesh and bones. So there's a difference between the man Christ Jesus and eternal God. In the fourth chapter of John, it says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So a spirit then is not going to have flesh and bones. A spirit can be everywhere, and that's how God was. God, he knows all things. He sees all things. He's everywhere at once. I mean, God is beyond our comprehension, truly, way beyond our comprehension. But Jesus, though the Spirit of God was indwelling in Jesus, all the fullness of God dwelleth in Jesus, but yet Jesus had flesh. So he was human. He came to earth as a man. And so here he's saying, look at me. Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. So he was not there as a spirit. He was there as a man, Christ Jesus. And of course, verse 40, and when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. So that's, I just wanted you to differentiate between Almighty God, who is a spirit, who can be every place at one time, and here we have the man Christ Jesus. Truly the Spirit of God did dwell in him, but here he is a man with flesh and bones, and he's differentiating here between the two. I'd like to also turn to Galatians, the fourth chapter here. Galatians, the fourth chapter, and I love these verses, starting with verse 4 of the fourth chapter of Galatians. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So here it's telling us when it was that set time, that time that God had arranged, when the Messiah would come, when he would send forth Jesus Christ, his Son, the Messiah. It was at the fullness of time. It was exactly, precisely when God had ordained Jesus to come to earth. And he sent forth his Son. It says in verse 4, he was made of a woman. He was made under the law. And he came to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. What a precious thing. We know that Jesus came to save us from our sins. As Matthew, the first chapter in verse 21, declares, that's why Jesus came. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. You see, the Jewish people were looking for a Messiah, but you know, they still had the idea, if you want to call it that, that he would redeem them, he would save them from the Roman rule, the bondage that they were under at the moment. But that's not why Jesus came. He came to save them from their sins, and that's why so many of them didn't recognize him. They didn't realize that Jesus was going to be there to save them from sins. Maybe they didn't even realize how horrible sins are and how it separates us from God and all those dreadful things. But you know what? That's why Jesus came. He came to save us from our sins. But the beautiful thing, Jesus was made of a woman. See, he had flesh. He came forth. It's God coming forth, Almighty God coming forth as a son, as a man with flesh. And he was made of a woman and made under the law, and in order to give us that adoption of sons. And the precious thing is, and because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. He fills us with the Holy Ghost. That Spirit of Jesus comes to dwell in our heart when we receive the Holy Ghost. And we cry, Abba, Father. Like, it's an endearment term for Daddy. You know, he comes to dwell inside, that he would lead and guide us into all truth. And there's just nothing so precious as that. It's just wonderful that he would call us forth, and then that he would send his Spirit forth so that we could be his child, that we could be his sons. That's such a wonderful blessing. One more place I'd like to turn here, just establishing who Jesus is. Well, actually, there's so many places I could go. But let's turn to Philippians, the second chapter. I did go here last week, but I just want to go over these verses again, starting with the second chapter of Philippians and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. See, this is describing how Jesus came to us. He had been in the form of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him. And without him was nothing made that was made. So that was him in the beginning. But here, he's in the form of God, which God is a spirit. We know that. So that would be the form. And it says, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he came to earth of no reputation. He didn't come to earth as a king or somebody stately. He took upon himself the form of a servant. What could be more lowly than that, to come to earth? I mean, he could have came any way he desired. He could have come as a king and just, you know, made men bow down to him. But he didn't come like that at all. He was made in the likeness of men. He had the form of a servant. In verse 8, it says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He even submitted himself to death. And I know it wasn't his sins that put him on the cross. It was the sins of the whole world, all of us that he died for when he took our sins. He couldn't have died unless he had taken our sins. He had no sins of his own. And we know it's sin that brings forth death. Jesus wouldn't have died except that he took our sins. And how very special that he would do that. He was obedient even unto death, even the death of the cross. But that's how Jesus came. And of course, therefore, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know, there's coming a day, and I think it's going to be soon. I think the coming of the Lord is soon. You know, you can just about hear the trumpet ready to sound. He's coming. You know, he's coming for a church that is ready, that's spotless, robed in his righteousness. But you know, there's going to be a moment when every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And every knee is going to bow and submit their life at that point to Jesus Christ. But, you know, for so many, it's going to be too late. It's going to be too late to bow down to him and give their life truly. They're going to recognize him. They're going to realize who he was and that what they should have done. But it's going to be too late for many, many people to give their life to the Lord at that moment. But yet there will be a submission, I do feel, when they see him and recognize him and finally confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Praise the Lord. Well, there's just so many precious things about the Lord, about that spirit that, you know, came forth, that one spirit that came forth as flesh. God robed in flesh that he could save us from our sins. So very precious this is. Such a wonderful thing. The next thing I just really want to get into, I just was talking, we read those scriptures from Galatians, the first chapter, and we emphasized how they declared that, you know, there was only one way, only one gospel, and even if an angel from heaven would preach unto us another gospel, let him be accursed, anathema. So, wow, that extreme warning. That we only adhere to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The next thing I want to go through is, what is the gospel? And in order to realize what the gospel or the good news is that Jesus Christ himself proclaimed, let's turn to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. And here we have the gospel discussed. If we look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. So here he's going to declare the gospel. Verse 2, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. You know, sad to say, there are some people that believe in vain, that don't continue to walk with the Lord. And there, here's a reminder that we have to keep it in memory, the way that we are saved, that God has intervened in our life and changed us and put his spirit within us. Wow, we've just got to keep remembering that. He took us out from a terrible pit, a destructive way. We were all doomed and headed for hell. But by the grace of God, we've been delivered. But verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Okay, that was the first order of the gospel here, that he died for our sins according to the scripture. And verse 4, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So here we have the gospel. We have the death and the burial and the resurrection. And here Paul is declaring it unto the Corinthians, what the gospel is, and you know, with that warning that, you know, by which also ye are saved. If you adhere to this gospel message, you can be saved. You will be saved, unless, wow, I preach to you in vain. But praise the Lord, I trust that none of us have heard the gospel in vain, that we all are taking heed and that we all are seeking to get our lives in line with that precious scripture that the Lord has so graciously given us. But praise the Lord, here is then the gospel mentioned, the death, burial, and resurrection. And we know that Peter on the day of Pentecost opened up the gospel. Oh, I know this is so familiar, but in order to relate to the gospel, we have to know clearly what it is. So let's just turn to Acts, the second chapter. We know that deals with the day of Pentecost and when God's Spirit came upon the 120 approximate people that were in the upper room there in the temple. And what a beautiful thing. Those cloven tongues, those split tongues, like as a fire came and sat upon each of them. And we know that they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So this was Jesus. This was the Spirit that was in Jesus. He said at one point in John 14, I'm with you, but I shall be in you. And so the Holy Ghost is Jesus in us. Wow, do we need the Holy Ghost? Do we need Jesus in us? Wow, he's offered it, this precious gift of the Holy Ghost. But we know, okay, after initially they received it, we know that there were men just gathered all around there. It was a feast day of Pentecost, and there were people from all nations gathered there, and they heard what was happening. They were amazed and they were marveling because they could hear this all noised abroad. Every man heard them speaking in his own language. I mean, what a wonderful phenomena that the Lord had provided here with, you know, the Holy Ghost coming down from heaven, filling the hearts of those believers. So anyway, you know, Peter was filled with the Holy Ghost and he had the keys. And the keys to heaven, that is. And we know that he stood up with the 11 and he lifted up his voice. And that very first sermon that was preached after Pentecost was preached by Peter. And, you know, he didn't mince words. He went right to Joel and told them that this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. So praise the Lord. Here he's proclaiming to the people that this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, that proclamation that God would pour out of his spirit upon all flesh. And I love that. It wasn't inclusive to just one people, one race, one gender, one class of people. It's for all flesh, no matter what our status in life is. It's for us if we will receive it. Amen. So anyway, he went on to preach, and it was, you know, very convicting, I'm sure, because he didn't mince words, and he told them, you know, how they had killed Jesus, and he used prophetic scriptures to bring it forth and to declare his point. It was a wonderful sermon. And you know what? It did the job. Because in verse 37, it says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?" That message that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost did its work. It talked to their heart. And they knew they had to do something. They had to get right with God. There had to be something that was necessary in order to obey the gospel. So this is what Peter declared then. It says in verse 38, Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." It says, "For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." So here he's declaring the gospel, and it began with repent. To repent is an about face. It's turning around. It's getting your life in order with God's will and ways. It's a change, a complete turnaround. Repent. So that was the first thing, the first order of the gospel. And I do believe that that could be compared to dying, to dying to self. So that in 1 Corinthians 15, it declared, according to my gospel, that the first thing there was that Jesus died. He died, and that's what we do when we come to the Lord. We die to our sins. We give our hearts to the Lord. We yield our lives to the Lord. We change. We let God do a work and say, "Lord, I can't do this myself. I realize I'm a sinner. I've got to have some help, Lord Jesus." And so that's repentance. It's coming to the Lord and submitting your life to him and letting him turn you around and change you. And then it says, "And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." So here, I believe baptism is comparable to being buried. And that we can substantiate if we go to Romans, the 6th chapter. But anyway, that was the second point of the gospel that Paul brought out in 1 Corinthians 15, that Christ was buried. And then that he rose again the third day. And I believe the resurrection is when we receive that resurrecting power. Romans 8 brings it out that if the Spirit of Jesus dwell in you, he that raised Jesus from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. That the Holy Ghost is a resurrecting power. And so that's comparable to Jesus' resurrection. And that's receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost. And I'm so glad. Some people think they just needed it back then, that God just did it back then. And it's not for us today. I've heard that. Wow, I've seen books with that kind of story. But you know what? Verse 39, "For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." Is he still calling today? Did he call you? If you have not yet received the Holy Ghost, if he's called you, then the Holy Ghost is for you, because the promise is unto you and to all your children, to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So, wow, if he's called you unto repentance and to a walk with the Lord, then the Holy Ghost is for you. It's a promise. It says, "And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." There's a guarantee then. Right there, it doesn't say when or exactly how, perhaps, but there's a promise that it shall be done. It shall happen. Ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. How precious and wonderful that is. We are so blessed to be able to come to the Lord. And you know what? I just want to just maybe go over these details again in a little more depth with more scripture. We know what repentance is. It's a turning away. And I know when we come to the Lord, there's that initial repentance. But you know, repentance is something that we have to do continually. And let's just look at Romans, the 6th chapter. There's so much about repentance. We always have to live in the state of repentance. We willing to, you know, every day we have to submit our life to the Lord and just tell him, "Lord, if there's anything wrong in my life, show it to me." And you know, take it from me and all of this and that. You know, there are some people that think we can continue in sin because God's grace is so great and he forgives us and everything. Have you ever heard that kind of thinking? There are some people that actually just don't take it that strongly, you know, that need to restrain from sin. But let's just look at Romans, the 6th chapter. We have some really strong verses here. It starts, the first verse of chapter 6, Romans. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Wow. Okay, somebody asked it. But Paul answered, he said, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? It's not to be a way of life for the Christian. We are not to continue in sin. You know, in fact, it's very dangerous if we knowingly continue to sin. It talks about no more sacrifice for sin, if that's our way of thinking. Lord forbid that any of us would think that way, that we can continue in sin. No, when we come to Christ, it's a new life. We start over. He changes all things. And then verse 3 talks about baptism. It says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? We need to be baptized. It's symbolic of being baptized into Jesus Christ when we take his name in the water of baptism. And that's, and again, we're buried with him. If you look at the 4th verse, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So there's a change after that. We're buried with him. We go down in the water as a burial, and we come up. And you know what? It's really precious. I love it when people come up speaking in other tongues, because that, I truly think if people truly repent and have surrendered their life to the Lord, that's easily the way it can be. You come up speaking in tongues filled with the Holy Ghost. And that would be that resurrecting power that comes to dwell in us. But there are more verses here that I would like us to notice here about repentance. Verse 6, it says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Again, there's a turning away. When we come to Jesus, our life begins again. We cannot serve sin. Verse 7 says, for he that is dead is freed from sin. And verse 8, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. Let's go down to verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. And verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. And it goes on to talk about our need to live above sin. Verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. You know, I don't care what, you know, you may have come to the Lord, but if you're yielding yourself to sin, then you're not walking properly. You're not walking in obedience. It's not going to be helpful. You're going to have to get right with the Lord again. You're going to have to come to him again in repentance. He wants us to live above sin. Verse 17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. Before we knew God, we served sin. We did what seemed natural, I guess, to the mortal man, the carnal man, that is. You know, we just did the things that pleased us. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. there is a difference. There is a difference when after you have yielded your life to the Lord. You don't, again, want to be the servants of sin because he has made us free from that. Looking at verse 22, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. And of course, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, if you're serving sin, if that's your life, if that's your style, then that's death. That's equal to death. The wages, that's what sin yields. The wages of sin is death. That's what you're going to earn. If you're serving sin, you're going to earn death, and death will separate you from God. It's talking about eternal death here. But the good thing is, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But we have to serve God. We have to be free from sin. We have to yield our life unto the Lord. And there's just so much. There's so many places I could go, actually. I know, it's when we just can't afford to just have one foot in the world and one foot in God's kingdom. That isn't going to work. You know, you cannot serve two masters, Jesus said. You know, you're going to love one and hate the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. There's got to be a separation. And 2 Corinthians talks about that separation that comes forth when we've yielded our lives to the Lord. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. Again, there are so many places I could go. But let's just see what the 6th chapter of 2 Corinthians brings about here. Let's look at verse 15 to start with. And what agreement or concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with the infidel, one that is an unbeliever? And then it says, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. God made a wonderful provision for us when he fills us with the Holy Ghost. We become the temple of the living God. And therefore, there is no room for idolatry in our life. We cannot exalt anything but God. We cannot honor anything but God. We cannot have anything first but God if we're going to walk with him. For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. What a precious thing this is, that he would put his spirit in us, and he would walk in us. He would lead us. He's that good shepherd that if we follow him, we will do well. We will not make mistakes. And he said, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 17, wherefore come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. It's very important that there is a separation from the world. There's a separation from idolatry. There's a separation from all the unclean things that the sinners walk in. You know, they walk in the way that seems natural to them. They don't give heed to that still small voice of God that directs our path. Isaiah 52 has some beautiful scriptures. If you could just look at Isaiah 52 for a moment here. The first verse. This is, of course, a prophetic scripture here. Isaiah 52, verse 1. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. It's talking about no more those that serve sin. And if we glance at verse 11, it also goes on to describe this. Depart ye, depart ye, go ye out from thence. Touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her. Be clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. Again, when he puts his spirit in us, we've got to listen to that Spirit of God as it talks to our heart. And we've got to learn to yield to it, because we don't want anything unclean in our life. And we have to depart from everything that is ungodly, everything that would separate us from God, everything that would be considered uncircumcised or unclean. And I'm talking in the spiritual sense there. Instead, we put on those beautiful garments, the garment of righteousness, the garment that the Lord gives us when he clothes us, and that precious anointing that comes forth, that strength that he gives us because we've been born again of the water and the Spirit. But there is, again, there is such a change when the Lord comes into our life. We come out from among them and be separate and touch not the unclean thing. So that is all which repentance is about. It's such a important thing. And like I said, when we come to the Lord, we come in repentance. But we must continue to submit our heart to the Lord and listen to that still small voice and not get entangled again with a yoke of bondage, anything that would be sin. We don't want anything to do with that. I know last week I went to 1 John and went to the second chapter and said, "My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not." God does not want us to sin. And then I went on to say, there is a provision made for us. If we do sin, it says, thank the Lord. And because we all do come short, and we all have to come to the Lord at times, admitting that we need him and that we've slipped up and things are not right. But so God allowed this provision. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We can go to Jesus because he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. We can come to him because he has bought us. He purchased us. He put his Spirit in us so that we could be his, and we can come to him. But it's so important that we learn to yield our life to the Lord. I know that third chapter of 1 John also, it talks about the very necessity of yielding our life to God and not committing sin. Verse 4 of chapter 3 of 1 John, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested or revealed to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." That was Jesus Christ. He came. That's why he came, to take away our sin. That's so precious. But he doesn't want his children in that state. Verse 8 of this chapter, "He that committeth sin is of the devil." Wow. "For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested or revealed, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil so we could have victory over sin. Verse 9, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him," that seed from Jesus Christ, "and he cannot sin because he is born of God." In other words, when we yield our life to the Lord, we're not going to sin. We're going to live above that if we're truly living for the Lord. And again, if anything comes before us, a temptation that we don't withstand, we know we go right away to Jesus and make it right, because he has definitely given us a provision that we can come to him and have him set us free. But repentance is such an important thing, and not only once, but continually in our life. And of course, then I talked about baptism as being pertaining to the gospel message, that burial, it's relevant, it relates to the burial of Jesus Christ. And of course, I read that scripture from Romans, the 6th chapter, where it talks about that we are buried with him in baptism, and then we rise to walk in newness of life. So that's a very important detail. And 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, also talks about baptism and its tremendous significance. If you look at 1 Peter 3, it talks about Noah in verse 20. It says, "Which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls were saved by water." Wow, just think, only 8 people were saved by water there when God sent the flood. And then verse 21 here of 1 Peter 3, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the beautiful thing is, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. But is baptism important? Here it says, it doth now also save us. Not because we come up with clean flesh, but it's because we come up out of the water with a good conscience toward God. Those sins are remitted. Therefore, they're gone. And now we have a good conscience toward God when we go down in the waters of baptism. It's a precious thing. And we can come up, raised a new creature in Christ Jesus. And if not filled with the Holy Ghost at that moment, with that promise of the gift of the Holy Ghost being applied to our life. So praise the Lord, baptism is compared to the burial of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the Lord. And then, of course, there was a resurrection that was included there in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And the resurrection is compared to the gift of the Holy Ghost, that precious gift, that resurrecting power that was in Jesus. And, of course, the 8th chapter of Romans talks about it. If you look at the 9th verse of Romans 8, it says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. We die to ourself. We die to sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And verse 11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. That's the resurrecting power, the Holy Ghost that Jesus puts in our hearts when we cry out to him. And what a precious, precious thing it is. We did read the scripture about Abba, Father. Maybe we should just look at that again. I believe it was Galatians, the 4th chapter, Galatians 4. And again, he talked about the fullness of the time was come. God sent forth his Son, made of a woman made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And then verse 6, and because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And therefore, or wherefore, here in verse 7, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. That Holy Ghost that he puts in our hearts makes us no more a servant, but instead we become an heir. We become a son. We become one that will inherit all things if we're living for the Lord and yielded to God. How very precious that he would put his Spirit in us. Just want to go to John just to again confirm these scriptures that I have mentioned here. John 7, Jesus spoke of the Holy Ghost. It had not yet been given. And this is important to realize. John 7, verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And then it says in verse 39, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. They could not receive the Holy Ghost at that point. The ghost is the spirit of a departed one. And we know that it was the Spirit that dwelt in Jesus. Just look at John, the 14th chapter, to know this. If we look at John 14, and we'll start with 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you. Jesus was right there with them in person at that moment. But he said, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye shall see me, because I live. Ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. So Jesus was going to come back to them as the Comforter, as that Spirit of truth. He would abide with them forever. He would put his Spirit, he would give up the Ghost so that we might receive it, so that that Holy Ghost could dwell in us and lead and guide us into all truth and not leaving us comfortless. But that's Jesus coming to us. How very wonderful, how very precious. And we know that's exactly what happened on the day of Pentecost. You know, the Holy Ghost is such a precious gift. Let's just turn to 1 Peter for a quick verse here. How valuable is the Holy Ghost? That Spirit of Jesus that comes to dwell in our heart when we yield to the Lord and let him fill us with that wonderful gift. 1 Peter, the first chapter, and let's start with verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. The prophets prophesied of the Holy Ghost, but they couldn't comprehend it because it was not yet given. As we read in John, the 7th chapter, the Holy Ghost was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So the prophets didn't have the Holy Ghost inside them dwelling as we are able to in this dispensation or period of time of grace. So the prophets inquired and they searched diligently. And verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So the Spirit of Christ was in them, helping them to know what was to be revealed, what was to happen, but yet they had not yet received it. And verse 12, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, it wasn't going to be a gift unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. And look at this, which things the angels desire to look into. How precious is the gift of the Holy Ghost. Even the angels, they look down from heaven. They desire the Holy Ghost. How very beautiful that Jesus would allow that Spirit that was in him, that God would allow that Spirit that was in Christ Jesus to come back and dwell in the hearts of his believers, helping us to yield unto him, to be led by him, to have that power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come, ye shall receive power, the scripture says in Acts 1:8. Power to do the works that Jesus did. Power to finish what he had begun. How very precious. Power to witness. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. That was the purpose of the Holy Ghost, Acts 1:8. But anyway, how precious the Holy Ghost is. It was that Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. First of all, we have the prophets seeking and searching, because it's the end of our faith, according to verse 9 here, even the salvation of our souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto us or unto you. We are just so blessed to have that Spirit of God dwelling in us. Praise the Lord. like to go just a couple more places. I think let's turn to 1 John, the 5th chapter. Verse 8 of 1 John 5, it says, "And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. These three agree in one." I think this is really precious. There are three that bear witness in earth. Okay, let's start with the blood. When we come to Jesus in repentance, there's a blood. The blood of Jesus Christ agrees. There's an agreement that we are God's child. When we go down in the water in baptism in Jesus' name, there's an agreement with the water. Again, that we are God's child. And then, when the Holy Ghost comes to dwell in our heart, that's the Spirit agreeing again, we are God's child. So it's all three aspects of the glorious gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection, all agreeing together on earth that we are the sons of God, that we are the heirs of God, that He has dealt with us. He has called us. He has purchased us. He has put His Spirit in us. It's such a wonderful thing. We are so privileged. So we have those three agreeing on earth that we are God's child, that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. One more place I want to go in closing, and that's to the Psalms, Psalms 24. I'm getting there. Okay, Psalms 24, and I trust I have time to do this. Okay, I'll start with the first verse here. "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For He hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods." Okay, verse 3, let's note this. "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in His holy place?" Verse 4, "He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation." See, we can't really have clean hands and a pure heart unless we've given our life to the Lord, unless, you know, we've got to that place where sin is not a part of our life. We've gone down in the waters of baptism, received the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's how you really, truly get clean hands and a pure heart. And then it says, "He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation." And then it says, "This is the generation of them that seek him," that generation of the new covenant. "This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah." And then it says, "Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory, Selah. You know what this scripture means to me? Tell you what, when you get worshiping the Lord, you lift up your heads. You cry out to the Lord with all your heart. "Oh, ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." When you glorify God, when you glorify Jesus, when you yield your heart to Him, when you truly give it to the Lord, that's when the King of glory comes in. "When you lift up your heads, O ye gates, be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." You know what? If you will truly give your life to the Lord, if you will just yield to the Lord Jesus, just give Him everything. He knows everything about us anyway. You know, first of all, we come to him in repentance, but wow, then after you've repented and been baptized in Jesus' name, you have that gift of the Holy Ghost promised. And if you'll just lift up your heads unto the King of Glory, if you'll just yield your heart to the Lord, he will come in. That's the baptism of the Holy Ghost. When Jesus comes into our heart, oh, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Come in, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. And that, if that's the cry of our heart, if we're crying, if we're yielding to the Lord, he's going to come in. The King of Glory is going to come in. He's going to come into your life to rule and to reign and to make you truly his child. Praise the Lord. Again, if you haven't truly yielded to God, do it tonight. Do it tonight while there is yet time. Amen.